Well, today I'm continuing on in this series of the things of the Spirit. And if you haven't been with us, this is week four, I think. So we kind of looked at the intro to who the Holy Spirit is, and it kind of really hit on that as far as not limiting what we think that God can do by His Spirit. A lot of times we want God to come and like wreck something and just shake things up real radically and, you know, rough with power. And sometimes God just likes to work slowly, calmly, in a process, and it's still the same God working, okay? So, and then we looked at, obviously, the resurrection power and Jesus being risen from the dead and what that means for our lives. And then last week, we looked at the new life. Like, what was the purpose of the resurrection? There's new life through Christ, but it's the work of the Spirit in our lives that does that. And so today, I'm continuing on this journey of the things of the Spirit, and we're going to talk a little bit about unity, the unity of the Spirit. And so I saw this great quote, I think it was just yesterday, by Mark Hall, who's the lead singer of Casting Crowns, and he said this: God gave us the church for a reason, because He knew we were going to need each other. How true is that, right? God's people need each other, okay? People need each other. And so I kind of piggybacked off of that when I shared it, and I said that Christians are supposed to walk together, right? They're supposed to encourage one another, and they're supposed to hold one another accountable. And I said that maybe you can be a Christian without being a part of a church, but I have yet to see anyone successfully do that well. The church is the body, right? We hear that all the time. It's the body of Christ. Well, it's a living body, praise the Lord, right? We're not a dead body, maybe. Okay, we're not a dead body, right? Amen. Thank you. All right. I was like, man, I'm going back 2 weeks. Get out my resurrection notes. We're a living body, okay? And a body's made up of different parts. And when a body's made up of different parts, it's not just independent parts, right? It's parts that are what? They're connected. They're reliant on one another to be able to do pretty much anything. They're connected together, and they need each other to function properly. And so the only way to function properly is to function in unity, right? We see that when people have parts of their bodies are trying to do their own thing, we call that an emergency, right? We call that you need to get to the doctor, you need to get something fixed, because parts of your body are not supposed to just do whatever they want independent of the rest of the body. It's supposed to be working together in unity for one cause, for one purpose at a time. Unless you're, of course, walking and chewing gum, then I suppose maybe there's two things going on. But the body's still working together, or you couldn't make that happen. Some of you can't do that. Is there anybody that can't walk and chew gum at the same time? Bud can't do it. So see, in Bud's body, they're like, nope, one thing at a time. I'm surprised there's not more guys with their hands up. You know, most guys can only do one thing at a time. That's me. If I start on a project, I'm like, Christy, I cannot do anything else until this is done. I need to go to Menards and I need to buy this. And then I get back, I realize I need something else. I'm like, I got to go to the home center and I got to do this. No, I can't stop and do something else. I've got to get my project done. I'm one track mind. But today we're in Ephesians chapter 4, looking at this unity in the Spirit, right? We don't need unity that's man-made. I'm going to look at some unity that's man-made here in a moment, and I'm going to show you that unity that's man-made is not good. Okay, it only gets you so far, and it's not sustainable. But we need unity of the Spirit. Amen? All right, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 6. This first verse is what I preached through last week. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So again, last week I broke down that first verse and we looked at walking worthy of the calling by which you were called. Walking worthy of the calling by which you were called. And I kind of showed how I'm not going to get real deep into that today. It should be online today if you guys want to listen to it. But it's really like walking worthy of the calling. The word worthy there is really referencing scales. Scales like the old scales where you would balance things, right? To measure something, you would have to balance it with something else. And so it's saying that there has to be a balance between the walk of your life and the calling, which is this continual invitation of the Holy Spirit for you to follow Christ. Okay, so a continual thing. And there has to be some kind of balance in our life. It takes that calling, that accepting the invitation has to bring balance to our life, right? Because we're all living a life. We all already have the walk. So what are we doing with it? And I got really pretty deep into that, and I'd recommend going on and listening to it. But if we've received that invitation of the Spirit, it brings balance to our lives. And there's a lot more there. And this is honestly one of my favorite things that God has ever really shown me in the scriptures, is how you bring that balance to your life with the calling. I shared that at the nursing home on Thursday. And like, I was just as excited sharing it that time. I was like, this is really amazing, like how God has brought this together through his word. And so we desperately need our lives to be balanced by God's Spirit. Amen. Listen, without that, we're not really living, right? If we're not really living by the Spirit of God, we're not really living. And so as we continue on, Paul tells us what accompanies this new life in the Spirit. He says it's unity. This unity follows the new life. This stuff all kind of builds on each other, right? The resurrection, and from the resurrection, you get new life. And with new life, you get unity in the Spirit. Psalm 133 verse 1 tells us, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Man, it's good when we're in unity. It's pleasant when we're in unity. You know what? It's pretty unpleasant when we're not in unity, right? It's pleasant when we're in unity. But listen, this is not just unity in general, okay? It's got to be unity in the Spirit. I'm going to show you why. Back in Genesis 11, you can go back there and read that today. It's just a few verses there at the beginning of the chapter. We see the whole world had one language, right? Sometimes I think we overlook what the Bible says. It says the whole world had one language. Every person living had the same language. And we see that they're in this one region, they decided they were going to make some bricks. They're like, you know what? Everybody else is using stone and tar. We're going to bake bricks. You know, somebody had this God idea, right? Bake bricks. We're going to do this and we can build stuff out of that. It's going to be great. They had this idea. It's like a team building exercise. Get everybody together. We're going to build relationships. We're going to have fun while we work hard. And we're going to make these bricks. We're going to do something in unity, right? There's many people and we got one goal. Make bricks. How many of you guys would sign up for brick making day? Just Jason. All right, so you're going to head that up. It's just going to be you. Let us know when they're done. But people showed up, right? They showed up, and what they saw was that they were pretty good at making bricks together. I mean, we see this because they take it a little bit further, and they're like, okay, we've been making these bricks. They're working out good. Now let's build a city. I think we can do something with these bricks. We're really good at working together. We really have unity flowing, but let's not just make any old city. Let's make a city that's going to have a tower that reaches the heavens, right? Because then we will be known. Let's make something that everybody's going to look at and think about how great we are. Let's put this really to the test. Let's make a name for ourselves, is what it says. And we see God's response is God was not too happy with that kind of unity, was he? It says that he, not only did he scatter them throughout the world, but he confused their language. Basically like, you're not going to be able to do that again. You're not going to be able to get everybody together and build a tower to the heavens again. God's response was to disperse them and break up that unity that they had. But this is a great example of what people can do when they get together. When people get together and they say, you know what, we have a goal and we're going to work together to accomplish it, people can do great and mighty things. But this shows you kind of what happens whenever you're in unity, but your walk is not balanced by the Spirit of God. It's balanced by your own flesh, by your own desires, by what you want. And so here we see at first things were going well. And as they saw progress, that things were good, they saw that people were getting along, people were working together, and they saw that they could do anything that they put their minds to. And then something showed up, something that ruins a lot of people's lives and ruins a lot of relationships. Pride. It was like, man, you know what? We could really make something of ourselves. We could really get noticed. We could kind of get in the newspaper. We could be on TV. We could be on the internet. Think about how much recognition we could get if we worked together to make something for ourselves. Pride. Pride's accompanied by this desire to be glorified, for everybody to see how great we are. Look at what we can do. And that's how the unity of man works. The unity of man says, look at me. But when we get the unity of the Spirit, the unity of the Spirit says, look at Jesus. Look at what he can do. Look at how amazing he is. Look at how powerful he is. See, it wasn't about, look at this God idea that we have to make these bricks and we can make a stronger, you know, more fortified building than what you can make with those stones and tar. But it was, look at what we can do in our own power, in our own might. You can do the same task with the same people. And you can probably accomplish it either way, whether it's unity of man or unity of the Spirit. But I'm going to tell you that one has earthly rewards and is not going to last. The other has heavenly rewards and it will stand the test of time. Right? All the things that we do in our lives. I mean, ultimately, everything that we do, what do they matter if they're not set on eternity? What does it matter if they have no bearing on anything of eternal value, eternal significance? This is why we need the unity of the Spirit. And Paul tells us that we have to maintain this unity in the Spirit. Back to verse 2, it says, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Spiritual unity. This is a thing of the Spirit, but it also takes effort on our part to keep up that unity. Keep up the unity. What is this unity? What kind of unity should come as a result of us letting the Spirit of God balance what we do in our lives? Kind of got to jump forward a few verses to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 to 13. And we see these are called the gifts to the church that Jesus gave the church. It says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. See, back in verse 3, it tells us that we should keep the unity, but right here in verse 13, it tells us we need to come to the unity. See, unity is a process that involves some steps in our lives, and to get this full picture, we got to look just a little bit further back in Ephesians. If you remember last week, I said that Ephesians 1 through 3 is really foundation work. It's really doctrine. It's really the principles of this is what your faith is about. Then starting here in chapter 4 is, now here's what you do. Here's how you carry that out. So if we look back to chapter 2, verse 13, it says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself, in Jesus, one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting death to enmity. Right? Before we start thinking about spiritual unity, we have to begin right here with faith in Jesus. Right? This is where it all starts. Spiritual unity starts with faith in Jesus. Do we know that every single person is separated from God by their sin. Right? Every person has been separated from God by their sin. Sin has made you an enemy of God. Okay, if you're redeemed, I know you're past this, but I'm going back. Sin makes you an enemy of God. It makes you an opponent of his. It sets you against him. Listen, there can be no spirit of peace, of unity for you when you're in that state. It's not possible. There's spirit of discomfort and the spirit of disunity that is in you because you're separated from a holy God. And so until you choose to accept Jesus as Lord, there is no unity in the spirit. Okay, there could be unity. You and a person could decide we're going to do something together. But I'm saying the unity in the spirit that brings peace to your soul is not possible until you are reconciled to God. Okay? It's until you say, I place my faith in Jesus. I choose him as Lord and Savior. It's at that point you can receive the spirit of unity. That's why it's a stepping stone. There's a process. Right? First, we have to admit, I'm a sinner and I'm in need of a rescue, right? If you've not been to that point in your life, it really takes that, okay? It takes you making that decision and realizing that, you know what? I am a sinner. I do need help. I do need rescued. If you don't get to that point, I'm telling you that none of the rest of this is possible, okay? It's just not. Not until you get there first. It is the first place to go. And this is beyond, again, just saying that Jesus is Lord. It's knowing that I need him in my life. It's knowing that my life is not going to be right until I have him. It's knowing that there's something missing and that something is God's presence. Okay? So we've got to get to that place where we recognize that and we know that. That because of what Jesus did on the cross, because of the shed blood of the perfect Lamb of God, that today we can accept that in our lives. And the word tells us there in Ephesians chapter 2 that we can be brought near to God by that blood of Christ. This is an amazing thing, guys, because this is something that we cannot do on our own. You can't ever be reconciled to God if it's not done through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the only way. There's only one way to the Father, and that is through Jesus. It's the only way to be brought near. All right? So, when you're reconciled, listen, this is the word of God is amazing. When you're reconciled, it says that it puts to death the opposition that is between you and God. It says it puts to death the hostility that is between you and God. I'm going to tell you that if you think that our God does not hate sin, then you do not know the God of the Bible. Now listen, he is a God of love and he loves you and he wants to bring reconciliation and he wants to cleanse you and he wants to bring you to a place of perfect unity with him. But I'm going to tell you, if you read the Old Testament, you will find very quickly that our God hates sin. It's not even just that I'm not real comfortable with it and I'd prefer that you don't do it. It's that over and over and over, Moses talked him out of wiping out the earth. Right? Over and over and over, Moses had to say, wait a minute. As he's like, you know what, Moses? I'll just wipe them out and I'll start over with you because you get it. Right? And Moses is like, wait a minute, God. Remember, you're gonna do these great things with the nation, and God always came back around. And you know, God hates sin. He does. And this is why. Christianity is not a set of rules. Do you know why? Because you can't obey all the rules. Right? You will break the rules. Is there anybody in here that's never broke a rule? Right? We all break rules. Christianity is not just about rules because we would all be damned. We would never be able to perfectly obey. And that's why God had to send his son to save us. That's why Jesus came and died on the cross, because it's not about a set of rules that we can't obey because we could never do it. But instead, Jesus said, you know what? I am going to come and I'm going to save you. This is why. He hates sin because sin separates you from him. Right? It's not that he hates sin because he wants you to behave. He hates sin because he wants you to be near to him. And sin does not allow for that to happen. Sin says, God, I'm going to have to step away from you because you're holy and you're perfect and I can't be in your presence. And he says, I hate that so much that I would come and die. Listen, that he would die so that you could be brought near to him again. That's how much God loves you. Listen, it's that he hates the sin that separates you. And he's like, above all things, I just want you near to me again. Because that's why I made you. Do you understand that, church? This is why Jesus had to come and he had to die. So once we're reconciled, that opposition is put to death. And this is where unity in the Spirit begins. Right there. Right at that point is when that unity in the Spirit begins to birth. Unity. This means to be in harmony. This means to be in agreement, right? So now I'm in agreement with the Spirit of God instead of against the Spirit of God. Do you agree today that Jesus paid the price for your sin, that he died in your place, that he rose from the grave to give you new life? If you don't, today is your day. You're going to have an opportunity here at the end. I want you to think about this, and the word tells us to consider the cost. Because like I said last week, if there's new life, listen, that means something's different. I'm going to tell you that it's not possible to be saved and remain the same. That just doesn't work. New life is a new life. It means you're not who you were, but you're something new. Amen? All right, back to Ephesians 4:3. He said, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Remember, the church is a body, the body of Christ. Okay, you know, the body, when the body's created, it's not just by taking a bunch of random parts and putting it together, right? When we make a car, right, cars are made with a bunch of parts. Now, they may be specific parts for specific things, but you just go get a bunch of parts and you can build a car, right? It doesn't really work the same way with a body. A body is actually made the opposite way. The body begins with a cell, right? And from that cell, there's growth. And from that cell comes more and more, grows out of that body. It's not just a hodgepodge of parts thrown together and let's see if we can make this work. The body is a creation, right? The body is a creation that God makes. And he starts with that cell and it develops and it grows to form other parts, right? And so it's the same way with the church, with the body. Right, it starts with this foundation that we just talked about, this foundation that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is the Savior. And it starts with that. And the Spirit right here starts with this reconciliation. When you're born again by the Spirit, right, you're not added to the body as in like sewing on another leg, right? I mean, if I had these two legs and I just sewed on another leg off the side over here, that would look pretty funky, wouldn't it? Like, people would look at me and they'd be like, that doesn't belong there, right? I don't even think it's really that useful to you because it looks out of place. It's just hanging there, flopping to the side. It looks like maybe it didn't even get attached that well. Maybe you need to get that looked at, right? I think that sometimes we think that way about even ourselves when we get added to the church. When we get added to the body of Christ, it's like, well, everyone else gets along so good, but I don't really fit in here. That's not how God adds to the body. He's not attaching you to something that's already living. But when you are made new, listen, you're made new. He puts to death who you once were. And when you're made new, you don't get sewn onto the body, but you become alive in the Spirit. And it's like that cell, when that cell is formed, and it starts to grow more and more and more out of it, you become one into the body of Christ, and you begin to develop within that body and grow out into whatever it is that God has made you to do. Okay? So you're brought into it. You're not attached to it, to the side of it. You're brought into the body, made one with the body. That's why you're made new, right? God doesn't just fix the things that are wrong with you. He makes you new. He makes you all over again. He makes your spirit completely new so you can grow into what he desires for you to be. What's the purpose of this? It's so that we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Spiritual unity is for the purpose of God's people to become more and more and more like Jesus. That's the point of spiritual unity. I think that sometimes with spiritual unity, it's just like, man, we want to hear the same things from God. We want all these amazing, crazy things to happen. I want God to reveal to me that the guy in the red shirt, there's nobody with a red shirt. Okay. The guy with the red shirt has a limp in his walk, and it's because, you know, there's something wrong with his knee, and if he comes up here right now, I'll heal him. God does move like that, but I'm saying sometimes we think the unity is, I'm going to think that, and then Christy's going to be like, yeah, I heard the same thing, and we think that a lot of these things, but the spirit of unity is so that we become more and more like Christ. That's the purpose of it. That's the main thing that the spirit of unity does in our lives. Spiritual unity is to become more like Christ. We have unity in our convictions and our confidence in Christ. Once saved, we should be in unity to that place where we can cry out, Abba, Father, that the word tells us. You can cry that out because you're made one with him, reconciled with him. And then from here, the unity is for us to become more and more like Christ. How do we do that? He told us right there in verse 2 of chapter 4 of Ephesians, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You keep the unity of the Spirit. First, you do it with lowliness and gentleness, right? And you're going to see these are characteristics of Christ. With lowliness and gentleness. Another word for lowliness is humility, right? We're called to be in this place where we understand our position in this life. We need to understand who we are. We need to understand our position, not think too highly of ourselves and what we've done. Does anybody know who the most humble man to ever live was? Jesus. Well, in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, it's recorded that Moses was the most humble man to ever live. If you don't know who wrote that, it was Moses, right? Okay. But this was before Jesus came along. Jesus is the right answer. Okay, Jesus is the most humble man. These were written before that. I really don't think Moses is in heaven today making that claim. Well, I think Jesus, actually I am the most humble man to ever live. But Jesus is the most humble man. He's our example, right? He's the example of what we should be aspiring to do and what we should be growing toward. Jesus didn't even think that his position of authority in heaven was something to keep a hold of when he decided to leave that throne and to come and die for you and me, right? He was in the seat of power, seated in heaven in all glory and on that throne, and he still did not say, you know what, because of my position, they're going to have to find somebody else to do this. He didn't think of that as something to cling to hold on to. It's like he looked down upon us. And regardless of his position, it's like he said, you know what? It's not about me. It's not about me. It's not about my position. My position is not more important than what my people need. And I'm the one that can provide it for them. And he stepped down. Do you know what? Do you know that your life is not about you? Man, that's a real hard thing for people to get a hold of. But your life is not about you. It's not. It's about Jesus. Right? God created us for himself. You know what? You can say that that's selfish, but you're not God. And you know what? If he didn't create you for himself, you wouldn't be here. So I don't really know how selfish that really is. He did give you life. I mean, after all. And even more importantly, he gave us life for a reason, to worship him. And that's why when I see in worship when I see people with their hands in their pockets or sitting down and they're not singing. Listen, it breaks my heart. Now, I'm not speaking to anyone specific today. If you didn't notice, I stand in the front and I look that way. So I'm not talking about any of you in particular today. But I'm saying when people don't get worship, when they don't sing to God, when they don't give whatever it is that they do have, it's not that you got to look like somebody else, but that you don't understand that He is worthy to be worshiped, it breaks my heart. Because you're not fulfilling what He has created you to do. That's what He made us for, to worship, to fellowship with Him, to spend time with Him. And He's worthy of it because He died for us. Amen? And then beyond worship, we are to live our lives for Him. You know, I don't know about you, but I really can't boast in my life and my position and my, you know, accomplishments, the things that I've done, my status, or anything else, because not only is none of what I've done really that good, but I wouldn't even have this life to live if it wasn't for Him, right? So who am I to boast in what I've accomplished or who I am when I wouldn't even have it if it wasn't for Christ to begin with? I wouldn't even be here. If Jesus hadn't saved me, there's nothing that I would be doing in this life that is of eternal significance. It would all be temporary. I'm nothing without Him. But listen, but with Him, I'll tell you what, I stand here right today and I stand here free. In the Spirit, I am free. Death doesn't have no hold on me. No sickness has a hold on me. No mindset has a hold on me. I am free in Jesus Christ by the power of His Spirit. Amen. I tell you what, that I stand here right now today and I live this life in abundant grace, which I desperately need because I mess up all the time, every day of my life, and I need God's grace and I need it in abundance. And I stand here right here today as a full recipient of that grace. That's what I have in Jesus Christ. And I tell you what, when I can get my eyes off of me and my problems in my life, and I have that unity of the Spirit, and I look to Him, I tell you what, I am satisfied in Him and in Him alone. That's when I get to that place where, you know what? I don't even care what's going on around me. I feel good to be alive because my God is with me, and my God is able, and my God is, He's the one that has the power to overcome whatever it is that I face today. It's Him that gives me worth and gives me confidence and makes me something, right? Humility tells us with humility and gentleness. Humility is another word for meekness or humility is lowliness, but then we have meekness and gentleness, okay? I've heard it said like this before, meekness is not weakness, right? A lot of people kind of look at being meek or gentle like you're this little fragile thing, but meekness is not weakness. Meekness is really like strength that's under control. Meekness is really this, it's real strength that doesn't have to show off how strong that it is. It's this willingness to waive your rights and say, you know what? I don't have to. My God is in control. I can submit to Him. I can let Him have it. And you know what? I can't overcome it anyway. He's in control. It's saying that, God, You have a greater purpose than my own. You're in control. I trust You. I'm willing to stand and do whatever Your will is, no matter the cost. And it's with this humility and this meekness we see Jesus as not just the source of life, but the very reason for life itself. And then He says, with long-suffering and bearing one another in love. Long-suffering is patience. Listen, I was thinking about this and I was like, you know what? Sometimes I got to be really patient with God because He does not move fast enough for me, right? He's not talking about patience with God. God's not slow. You know that? God's not slow. It's that we're impatient. It's that we want things now and we want it this way. And so sometimes we get frustrated and we're like, oh, I need patience with God. No, you need patience with you. Like, you need to chill out and listen and let God move. But on the heels of humility and meekness, when we're submitted to Christ, we need patience, and we need patience with people. We desperately need patience with people. Spirit, the unity of Spirit of unity brings patience with people. How do we try to keep the unity of the Spirit? Patience and with patience that we bear one another in love. Listen, we have our own ideas. We can look around and we can think, this person should be doing this. This person should have done that, and they should do this next. I know the answer to all your problems if you just straighten up and stop being a bozo, right? We have all these things that we think about the people in our lives, all these ways that they could fix all of their problems, what they should be doing. But if we remember our own situation and we remember, you know what? I am not perfect. Anybody in here perfect? Right? We remember, I am not perfect. I still need Jesus. I still make mistakes. It's then that we can remember, you know what? Maybe I need to have some patience and I need to bear in love with one another, with my friends, with my brothers and sisters. I'm not perfect and you're not perfect, right? Perfect people don't need patience. They don't need enduring because they're already there. They don't exist outside of Christ. If we want to live in unity, we've got to live this spirit of unity, of being patient with one another, of enduring one another's issues, sticking with one another. Listen, this is unity of the spirit, is when we don't give up on one another. I'm going to tell you that if you truly want unity in the spirit and you've truly accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the next step to that is, I'm not going to give up on the person sitting next to me in these pews. I'm not going to give up to the person sitting behind me. I'm not going to give up on my brother and sister. I'm not going to write them off as though they're a lost cause. I'm not going to write them off as though, well, they've made their bed and they're going to lie in it and all that stuff. And I realize there's consequences for their actions. But you know what? That doesn't mean you give up on people. The Word of God tells us that we have to endure with one another. We have to be patient with one another because everybody's different and facing different things and responds in different ways. And this is unity in the Spirit, is when we help one another. And as imperfect people, we care for one another, because the unity of the Spirit is knowing that we are all helpless without Jesus. All of us. You know, I think that if Jesus died for somebody, then he's worth our time. Right? I mean, if Jesus died for somebody, and if you weren't here last week, I kind of went through some of that. Jesus died for all. Every single person on the face of the earth that ever has been created or ever will be created, Jesus died for them. Now, whether they choose to accept that reconciliation is another story. But if Jesus died for them, then I think that they're worth our time. Don't you think? They're worth that to him. They should be worth that to us. This is unity in the Spirit, that we strive to be like Christ and that we help others find their way to that same path. Listen, this is only a work in the Spirit. This is only a work that the Spirit of God can do in our lives. It's him that works in us to produce this patience for people. Right? It's him that works in us to remind us of our need for him, that we ourselves fall short, that we ourselves are in continual needing of his guidance. And this is unity of the Spirit, that we're like-minded in our pursuit of Jesus and helping others find him as well. Listen, this is the only thing that matters in life. You hear me? This is the only thing that matters in life, is whether someone knows Jesus or not. That's it. All the rest of it is just bonus, right? Because Jesus is the Savior, right? And without him, I'm telling you that there's a separation that's going to take place again. There's a separation that takes place again. It says that all will be raised to life, the just and the unjust, right? And Jesus himself will be the judge. It's not me and you. But he's going to declare that some are going to go on my right and some are going to go on my left. And those that go on the right are the children of God, and they're going to dwell eternally with him in his presence. It's going to be glorious, most amazing thing you can ever imagine. And those people on the left, listen, I'm telling you, there's going to be an eternal separation. This reconciliation that Jesus provided at that day, time's up. The time will be up. There's nothing more important for us than to share this message, of Jesus and who he is. This is unity in the Spirit, that we have a desire for all to know him, that we have a desire for all to choose him and to say, yes, I will follow him. And so today, we're going to open the altars, and if you need to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, I want you to come down. Mark, if you could come down and pray with people. Mark and I will be down here. If you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, and you're ready today to make that step, and you're saying, you know what, I've counted the cost and I'm ready. I'm ready for this new life. I'm ready for God to use me in ways that he never has. I want you to come and I want you to receive prayer today. Listen, it's not about words that we say. It's going to be about a decision you make with your own heart. If you would stand with to your feet today, and I want to put out another challenge here. I want to put out this challenge. If you would close your eyes and bow your head, and I want you to just think about this for just a moment. If you remain in your seat today, then you're saying one of two things. You're saying, I already know Jesus is Lord and Savior, and praise God if that's your case. Praise God. And I mean that seriously, wholeheartedly. Praise God if you know him already in that way. If you don't, and there's any doubt in your mind, even the slightest inkling of doubt in your mind, I want you to come receive prayer. Because if you stay in that seat, you're saying, I know him already, or I don't want to know him. I'm not ready. And if that's you, we'll pray for you. If you're in that place where you already know Jesus, I want you to pray right now. I want you to ask him, Lord, what can I do? What can I do to take this unity of the Spirit to where I know you, and with my brothers and sisters, we can team up and we can shake this nation? Listen, because I'm believing that it only takes a couple. We saw Jesus send them out two by two. We saw him send them out two by two, and we saw that towns that they went to said, those that have turned the world upside down have come here also. And so it doesn't take 1,000 people. It just takes two. And so I want you to pray and ask God, what can I do? Maybe it's mentoring somebody. Maybe it's saying, you know what? I'm good in my walk. I'm pursuing Jesus, and I know somebody who wants to be and he needs help, and I'm going to commit to spending time with them. You know what? I'm going to ask you, if someone's coming to mind, I want you to pray for them, and I want you to consider reaching out to them. Build relationships with them. Open those doors to be able to minister to them. And so, Father, Lord, right now, we just give our lives to you, Lord. We say that we need you. And Father, for those who may know you and those who are walking with you, we do praise God for their transformation. We praise God that their lives are not the same as they once were. But Lord, I pray that you would begin to deposit in our spirit right now, what is the next step for my life? How can I take this message of the gospel, and can I go out and change lives and lead people to you? Lord, what can I do? Who can I speak to? Who can I mentor? Who can I meet with? And Lord, I pray, God, that you begin to give names and deposit those things in people's spirit. Lord, I don't just want us to come up with things in our mind, but give us divine appointments. Give us divine inspiration of what we should do and how we should do it. Lord, your spirit is what we need more than any thoughts or ideas that come to our mind. Lord, for those that don't know you, I pray right now, if you're knocking on their heart, that they'll have that boldness to come forward and say, today's the day. Today's the day that I choose Jesus. Today's the day that I'm not even going to be, some people are posers and think that they're walking with you, but they know in their own heart that they're not. I pray that today is the day that they are really encaptured by your love and by your grace, the desire that you have for them to be reconciled to you. And so we just give it all to you right now, Lord. We ask you to have your way in this place as we worship you. We love you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. If you want prayer this morning, come forward and see Mark or I.